Title of my sermon is A Nation Divided. A Nation Divided. After all the information on television about Mr. Kavanaugh and his nomination and finally his appointment to the Supreme Court by a very narrow margin, by the way, I thought I would talk about that a little bit. There was a newspaper article in the editorial section of the Arkansas Democrat Gazette, I think it was this past week, by Brett Stevens, and he is, I think the Arkansas Democrat Gazette is not as conservative as it used to be, but he is a little bit kind of middle of the road. And so what he had to say I thought was pretty interesting. He said that in regards to Kavanaugh's accusations of being having committed some sort of a sexual crime when he was young, he said we should beware of what will happen in the country as cultural norms shift toward reflexively believing the accuser. In other words, just believe, you know, if you're accused, then just believe the accuser. He said this, one of our basic principles of law is that we're presumed innocent until proven guilty. And that's very true. Think of what the society would be like if we were presumed guilty every time rather than not. So anyway, there's a lot of division in the nation because of that, I think. A lot more than I've seen in my lifetime. And I remember the Vietnam War. I served during the Vietnam War, and I'll make some comments about that a little bit later. But anyway, there was division in the nation at that particular time. But it seems a lot more so now. It's a lot more virulent, I guess you might say. So we have a new justice, and there are questions about various things, whether innocent people should be judged guilty before they're proven guilty, or whether, whether sexual immorality, how bad is that? And should a person be disqualified because of that? Also brings up questions about abortion because of Kavanaugh's conservative standing and the LGBT movement and just ordinary division in the nation. So I want to talk about those things in this sermon. Maybe there's some lessons we can learn ourselves from that. This is what Mr. Obama, President Obama, or former President Obama, had to say in his final State of the Union speech. He said, "It is one of my few regrets of my presidency that the rancor and suspicion between the parties has gotten worse instead of better." And so he could see that as well and regretted it. I think just about any leader of the country who has any concern at all for a country would regret that. And I could see it. Currently, like I said, the country is pretty divided over that particular issue. But I think it's deeper than that because whoever is appointed to the Supreme Court will kind of, hopefully, guide the nation in making decisions that are a little bit more focused toward biblical correctness. We'll see how that works out with Mr. Kavanaugh. I'll make some comments about his standings on various issues in a little while. But there have been times past, and we believe we're descended from Israel, but there have been times past in the Bible when Israel has been divided too. Probably one of the worst examples, I should say, is in the book of Judges. Of course, the book of Judges is filled with a lot of difficulties that the nation of Israel had. It seems like if there was a righteous judge, then they would do all right for a while, but then when another judge came in and wasn't righteous, they would drift away from God and finally be taken over or subjected by other nations. In this particular case, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there because to me it's kind of a revolting example, but you can read it in Judges 19 and 20, and I'll just tell you basically the what happened. 11 tribes of Israel came against the tribe of Benjamin and nearly destroyed the men in the tribe of Benjamin. I think there were a few hundred left. But the reason was because earlier there had been a Levite and his concubine who decided to spend the evening in a village in Gibeah, which was a Benjamite city. And so someone took them in, and much like in the case of Sodom, in the night, several men came to the door and knocked on the door and wanted to take this Levite out, and the Bible says, know him carnally. And they didn't do that, but the Levite ended up giving them his concubine for the evening, for the night. And in the morning, she was found dead on the front door steps. So this, of course, infuriated the Levite, and he cut up her body into 12 parts, sent it out to all the tribes, and then they asked the leaders of Benjamin if they would bring these men, punish these men for doing this, and they refused. So then they went to war against Benjamin. So it was really a terrible ordeal, and a lot of people lost their lives. Excuse me. A lot of people lost their lives, and the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped out. So that was a time of division in Israel, a very difficult time. There's another example that Israel had gone down to great depths. And that was, you can turn to 2 Kings 16, and starting in verse 1, it's a very, if you stop and think about it, this is pretty disgusting. This is worse than the problems with Benjamin, but it's, the description is not quite so vivid. 2 Kings 16, verse 1, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Oh, son of Remaliah. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. And that's an understatement, amazing understatement, because you'll read in verse 3, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. So there was some evidence that Israel, at one time at least, offered their firstborn babies or small children to a pagan god in fire. So this was an abomination in God's sight, of course, and Israel did not do well. So we're not at that point in our life, we think, but when we think about the 60 million babies who've been aborted since Roe versus Wade, I don't know whether God would look on that with the same disgust as he did in 1 Kings or not. Perhaps so. Well, what does the Bible say about a nation that is divided? Let's go to Matthew 12, and we get a very good source for that, none other than Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, and verse 24. And Jesus was casting demons out of people. And so they were the people who were very pleased and very happy about that. But some of the Pharisees, religious leaders, were jealous and made a false accusation against him, really a dangerous false accusation. Matthew 12, verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, that fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So he was saying that Jesus was associated with Satan, and that's why he was able to do that, rather than God. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. So when a nation becomes too divided, it weakens a great deal and eventually will fall. That has happened down through history to various nations. And it's kind of a shame that it's happening to the United States now. Now, the United States may recover and the division may be healed, but it doesn't look so good to me. It goes on to say in verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, to whom do your sons cast them out? By whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. You know, there are some people, in other religions that have cast out demons, I suppose. At least that's what Jesus said here. And he wasn't criticizing them for doing that. In verse 28, he said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So, Jesus was telling them that he was sent from God, and that's how he was able to cast out so many demons. But he did say that a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. In the process of Judge Kavanaugh being appointed to the Supreme Court, he was accused by his opponents of sexual misconduct. And so that's a pretty serious charge. You wouldn't want somebody sitting on the Supreme Court who was guilty of something like that. Unfortunately, one of the things about that allegation was it happened 36 years ago. The Bible has some things to say about rape. God obviously does not look favorably on rape at all. So let's look to Deuteronomy 22 and see what God has to say about it. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 25. This is one example. I think if you read the entire chapter, you'll find some other examples, but this one, I guess, might come reasonably close to what we need to be talking about today. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 25 said, but if a man finds a betrothed young woman, that's an engaged woman, in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. So, God's judgment was that a man who raped a woman should die. In verse 26, but you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. So, from reading the scripture, you would say that a young woman, if she was threatened with rape or something like that at that particular time, should cry out, should oppose it as much as she can, and hopefully there would be some witness there. The Bible talks about two or three witnesses needed to convict someone. And I guess if there was no witness there, you'd just have to depend upon their word. But I think in this particular case with Judge Kavanaugh, there was supposed to be some witnesses. I don't think they ever came forward. So the case against him was pretty shaky, I would say. And I don't know exactly what the motives of the lady were. But there have been in the Bible some cases of rape, and we'll see what the result was. Let's look at 2 Samuel 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 13, verse 11. 2 Samuel 13, verse 11. And this was a case of in David, King David's own family. He had a son named Amnon, and he had a daughter named Tamar. Tamar was apparently very beautiful, and David's son Amnon desired her. However, he didn't treat her very well. In 2 Samuel 13, verse 11, it says, "Now when she had brought him them to him to eat, he asked that she bring him some food to eat because he pretended to not feel well. And when she brought him the food, then he took hold of her and said, 'Come lie with me, my sister.' She answered, 'No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools of Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you.'" So she was saying that really, if you really want to marry me, probably the king would allow that. Today, you know, we probably would not be really frown on that, but I suppose intermarrying like that wasn't quite thought so bad back in those days. Nevertheless, the key here is Amnon did not believe her. She tried to reason with him, and everything she said was exactly right. But clearly she was forced. Now, King David did not do anything about this, basically, anything that we can read in the Bible, although he says he was very angry about that. But David had another son, Absalom. He was Tamar's sister. A brother, I should say. Samuel's brother. And he was very angry about that. And so years later, or sometime later, he killed his brother, Amnon, because of that. And then he fled and later came back to the kingdom and started a coup against his father, King David. Was almost successful. He attracted a lot of the men of Israel to him, and it was David's fight for his life, basically, and God ended up sparing David, but Absalom was killed. So, not a very good end to that story, was it? Although justice wasn't quite done, when it should have been, it was, I guess, some form of justice was finally meted out. You think a man with David's qualifications, King David, you think he would be able to be voted in for president today? But the key thing in David's life is that he repented of his sins. That's something we need to remember. He did sin pretty badly, but he repented and never repeated his mistakes. So it's something that we need to consider in our lives. Let's take a look at book of Zechariah. Zechariah is next to Malachi, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, and this gives us a prophecy of something that's going to happen to some of the children of Israel in the last days. We know that there's going to come a time in the future, and we don't know how near that is, when Israel is going to go into captivity. Modern Israel, and that will include this country. But in this particular case, it's talking about Jerusalem. So Zechariah 14 and verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." That hasn't happened yet. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished." That means raped. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So, bad times lie ahead. There are, I think, 80,000 reported rapes. Yeah, 80,000 reported rapes in this country in 2017. So it's a real problem. It is. I thought one of the highlights, bright spots, you might say, out of all of this Kavanaugh confirmation thing, was the speech by Susan Collins, a senator from Maine. When she first started speaking, well, she had delayed telling who she was going to vote, you know, whether she was going to vote yes or no. And so I thought, well, she probably is going to vote against him and talk about it and so forth. But she didn't. It was really a very courageous speech, and I thought probably one of the more thoughtful speeches that I've heard from our politicians recently, very balanced, and she just basically talked about why she was going to vote for him in spite of accusations against him. And she had good reasons. Well, one of the things she said was that she had talked with Judge Kavanaugh personally for, I think, over an hour at least. Talked to him about specific things like Roe versus Wade, whether he's going to overturn that. And same-sex marriage, whether he's going to overturn that. And she said that he confided in her that he was going to abide by precedent. So let's examine a couple of precedents in regard to each of those issues. Same-sex marriage, okay? That's goes back to June 26, 2015. Not very long ago, you might say. It's a recent precedent, I think, in this country throughout its history. Same-sex marriage had not only been frowned upon, but illegal. And so the Supreme Court changed that by a 5-4 ruling, very close, and made same-sex marriage legal in the USA. So that's one precedent that he might look at. The other precedent we can find in a couple of places in the Bible. First of all, let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1 verse 27 talks about God creating man. It says, so God created man in his own image. Now, most people, or I should say a lot of people, don't believe that God did create man, that man evolved. But this Bible says God created man. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. Why would he create one male and the other female for procreation of the race. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, God wanted the human race to expand, and so he wanted them to be fruitful and multiply. So in order to do that, you have to have opposite sex, right? Just like in all, I guess mostly all animal and plant life. Let's go to Leviticus 18. Might as well read that. Leviticus 18. And Leviticus 18 lists a lot of moral codes, I guess, that God has, moral decisions that he made. And the nations that God drove out of the land of Canaan had been, had not been using these laws in their lives, not been obeying God. So it was one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why he cast them out of the land. But Leviticus 18 verse 22, this is what we read. It says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So in God's sight, when men are homosexuals, that's an abomination to him. And in the New Testament, this is, I guess, Paul has agreed with this and brings it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Now, I realize, I hear everybody agrees with me, I'm sure, but in some nations, Canada, for example, and it looks like it's coming true in Australia as well, that to read these publicly is considered hate crime, okay? So I'm not guilty of anything yet, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, because it's not illegal in the United States to read the Bible. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, that's pretty straightforward. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, the Corinthians church, of course, was a, Corinth was known for its sexual immorality. Said, and such were some of you. See, they had changed. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, he did have some people in the congregation there who had had that kind of background, but they changed. So that's good. But Paul basically said that they just, if they continue to be homosexuals and so forth, they couldn't enter the kingdom of God. So that's what God views about same-sex marriage. Now how about abortion? That goes back to Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court, by 7-2 margin this time. That was, you know, pretty close to unanimous. In January 1973, said that women were entitled to abortion. That's 45 years ago. And during those 45 years, there have been 60 million abortions performed in the United States. Now let's see what God has to say about that. Exodus 20. That's pretty basic scripture. Exodus 20 and verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." That's pretty short and explicit, isn't it? You shall not murder. But a lot of people would say, well, it's not murder. It's just a fetus. It's just matter. If you go onto the website, I think you can find several websites, but I was looking at one. It's talking about unborn babies and what they can feel or know. Unborn babies can show a preference for sweets. Can you imagine that? You wouldn't think they would know the difference by the time it gets to them, but they do have preference for sweets. They can react to light. They can smile. They can hiccup. They can cry. They can become familiar with their mother's voice. So it's not like it's just a mass of cells. No, it's an actual human being. God looks at it quite differently. Let's look at Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 22. Exodus 21, verse 22. There's some basic laws concerning violence in this particular case. Exodus 21, verse 22. It says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child," so there's a woman with child in the room and two men at least, and men are fighting, they happen to hurt a woman with child, "so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman, as the woman's husband imposes on him, and shall pay as the judges determine." So there was going to be a penalty for even causing her to have a premature baby. In verse 23, "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." So in other words, if the baby was killed, then someone would have to pay with their lives. That's how God looks at life in the womb. And there's another really good example in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. God chose Jeremiah at a very early age. And who knows how long God has been working with some of us. Maybe a long time. Jeremiah 1 and verses 4. Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isn't that amazing? Before you were born, I sanctified you. So he was set apart before he was even born. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So, God had chosen this fetus that was later called Jeremiah, even before he was born. That's how God looks at life. In the womb, it's a living human being. Beginning in very early stages, but it's still a human being. And so, it's, I think, very, very wrong for our nation to condone abortion like it has. Okay. So those are two big issues, abortion and same-sex marriage. Can things get worse in this country? You know, we've read about how bad they have been in Israel in times past. Can they get worse in this country? Well, if you look back at our history, you'll see times when we were divided, like the Civil War, which was over states' rights and slavery, and 620,000 men died over that. Then in World War II in the 1940s, most people probably today don't think that there was much division in the country, but there was. As a matter of fact, the movie The Darkest Hours, I think, brings that out, where Churchill got in touch with Roosevelt and couldn't get him to give him any planes, ship any planes over there to him, or ships, I should say. And the reason for that is because the United States had a Neutrality Act that had been signed. The United States, a lot of citizens of the United States were reluctant to get into a war in Europe, World War II. And so I think probably the bombing of our ships in Hawaii and was a turning point in that, where the United States got very much behind the World War II effort. So, anyway, there was division in this country about World War II. And certainly in Vietnam, I know because I served during that time, and it was not a good time to be a veteran, that's for sure. I know people were taunted in the airports and treated badly, and even I saw some cases on television where they were spat upon by fellow Americans. And so it was just a difficult time for a lot of people. A lot of young men my age decided to avoid the draft and went to Canada. So quite a bit of division in the country. So we've had division in the past. And we've got some division now. But this, to me, looks worse than anything I've seen so far. What's the government going to be like after Christ returns? Because we know that our government is not going to deliver us, you know, forever. And we have some major problems, I think, that are going to come back to haunt us, including the debt, which nobody is addressing, doesn't seem to. And the volatility of the stock market, and perhaps even some of the problems with trade, international trade. We'll see what happens. But let's look at Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, this is good news. Isaiah 32. We look forward to this time. We've heard about it at the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think this particular scripture was read. At least it wasn't in Branson. But it does pertain to that time. Isaiah 32. Verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. You know, Jesus Christ is going to come and rule in righteousness, and we are going to assist him. That's what it means by princes will rule with justice. That's us. God, we're going to be priests and kings in God's kingdom. It doesn't, you know, when you stop and think about that, what are we going to be doing in God's government? And it may not be that every one of us will be a priest or a king, but when you stop and think about the way that man's government, and these are some of the best people in our land, I guess, serving in government circles, that how terrible they behave at some times, you know, and how immature they seem to act, and how lacking in wisdom they seem to be at some times. Surely we, with God's Holy Spirit and changed into a spirit being, can do better than that, surely. So we do look forward to that. I'll go on to read some other verses here. Verse 2, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind. In other words, get into trouble, you find a stranger, they will take you in and help you and so forth. It'll be different than it is today. As a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, people will help each other in God's kingdom. And that's something that we don't see a whole lot of today. And you can be able to walk down through the streets unafraid, to go out someplace at night unafraid, because people will be wanting to help you. People will have changed. They've gone through a lot between now and then, because there'll be the 3.5 year period of tribulation, which will be worse than anything that's ever happened on this earth before. And a lot of bad things have happened. Verse 3, the eyes of those who see will not be dim. Ears of those who hear will listen. God's going to open people's minds to understand the truth. Right now, the great majority of people in the world do not understand the truth, and wouldn't if we told it to them. But there's going to come a time when God will do that. And the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. The tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So God will even heal those who have physical problems in God's kingdom. So we do look forward to that time very, very much. Jesus Christ, of course, treated women very well in his ministry. And one of the last things he did was turn to the Apostle John and say, make sure you take care of my mother. And he was dying on the cross at that time. So he even had compassion on his mother when probably most of his thoughts were about, should have been, about his pain and suffering. But he was beyond that. And Mary Magdalene was one of his followers. And she was a woman out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she was the first one. She was given the privilege of being the first one to see him after the resurrection. So God, Jesus Christ, had a great deal of compassion and love for women. He's going to usher in a new world government. The apostles, 12 apostles, are going to be judging 12 tribes of Israel. We may have a chance to govern several cities, and the government will be, importantly, the government will be run according to God's laws and not man's laws. See, when we contrast just those two factors, same-sex marriage and abortion, contrast them with man's laws today and with what God's law says, we can see that there's a huge difference. And it would make a great difference in this world if everybody obeyed God's laws. Someday that will happen, but not right now. So what lessons can we learn? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Big lesson is we can learn to care about one another, overlook some of our faults, stick this thing out with our brethren and obey God and wait for his kingdom to come. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. This is what Paul told the church, Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we can't say that about one another. We need each other. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. One member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So that's the way it is in our physical bodies, and that's the way it should be in the church too. So care for one another. Let's go to the book of the Gospel of John, John 17. John 17. God wants us to care for one another. And this is one of Jesus Christ's last prayers. And I know that God heard this prayer, his Father, and answered it, prayer, or will answer it. Not all of it's been answered so far. John 17, verse 20, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, talking about his disciples, then, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us today, including us, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So God wants us to be one just like he and the Father are. Now, I realize that God's church is a little bit divided now, but there will be a time when we are together in God's kingdom, that's for sure. When Jesus Christ prayed that prayer, that's going to come about. We'll see what happens between now and then. Probably some difficult times. Usually difficult times bring people together or separate them. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. There are a lot of things that we look at to determine whether somebody, what religion they are. I think Muslims, you see the women with the scarves over their faces, usually you recognize them as Muslim. And Catholics used to be on Fridays would eat fish and not meat. And Protestants, so forth, keep Sunday, obey on Sunday. Of course, we worship on Sunday. We worship on the Sabbath. But the main reason why people can recognize us as being God's people is because we care for one another. John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you. And it's really not new. It's just one that they weren't able to handle, I guess, before their conversion. They have the Holy Spirit now, and they're able to care for one another, love one another as God loves us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, so the lesson, I guess, the main lesson to me would be if all of our representatives and justices loved one another, obeyed Christ's commandments, and really loved one another, we could all get along well and we wouldn't have divisions like we do today. And so that's very important. That we learn about, but we think about that and apply that to our lives. Division can cause a nation to fall, and division can cause us to fall. So let's care for one another and love one another, and not have any division until Jesus Christ returns.